Well, good morning. One of these days, I'm gonna turn the place around. I'm gonna preach from the back, so all those people are gonna be in the front, and all you front people will be in the back. We should try that sometime. I'll really rock your boat, right? Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I've been working and praying toward today, and I would love it if you would take your Bible now and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Since August, that's when I arrived on the scene to fill the pulpit a little bit. We've been kind of working our way through this book, and there's certainly more beyond chapter 4 to be said, but I'm going to kind of end today. All right, I'm gonna end with a glorious passage about the return of Christ, and next week start a new series. I think 4 or 5 weeks on the church. What should the church be, and what does God want it to look like? And that's an important question for us to consider together. And so I'm looking forward to diving into that next week. And so I trust that you'll be encouraged by that series. But this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And speaking of encouragement, I don't want to discourage you in any way or make anybody feel bad, but I need to kind of get you thinking and put you into the context of the message this morning. So I'd like to ask you a rather personal question, and I'd like you to respond to it. Here it is. I'm wondering this morning, how many of you have lost someone close to you in death? And don't raise your hand yet. I'm going to have you do that in a second. Here's what I mean by somebody close. Maybe a spouse or a sibling. Could be a parent or a grandparent, maybe a cherished friend. But here's the thing I want you to raise your hand on. How many of you lost somebody like that and they were a believer in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Yeah, many of us. That's kind of what I figured the response to be. I mean, virtually probably all of us somewhere along the way, perhaps that was years ago, the first close person you lost to your life. But we've all probably lost somebody close to us. And sometimes when we do, it creates some questions, right? What happens to that person after they die? Will I ever see them again? When Jesus Christ comes back, are they going to be part of that? Will they enjoy the celebration and the victory of Christ's return? Or because they've died, will they somehow miss out on all of that? Right? Lots of questions that come when we lose someone close to us. And I'm asking that this morning because the people in Thessalonica were asking those very questions. Maybe you've wrestled through some of them as well. And even if you haven't, you probably know of some that have, right? The Thessalonian church was there. They were wrestling. What they knew some things about the return of Christ. And yet, along the way, some of their believing loved ones had passed away, and they began to become distressed. What's going to happen to them? Will they miss out? Will they ever enjoy a resurrected body and the glorification of Jesus Christ? And here's the great news. Knowing of their distress and wanting to bring them clarity and peace, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 writes about a family reunion. He's really writing to assure this group of people. He wants to provide comfort and encouragement, and I hope you'll catch that this morning as well. This passage is a passage of comfort and encouragement, and it teaches us that there's a coming family reunion. You got your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what it says beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see in verse 13 Paul's purpose for writing, right? He's concerned. There's some that are not understanding fully. They need to be further enlightened about the events of Christ's coming, but more particularly, what's going to happen to believing loved ones, right? And so in verse 13, he states his purpose right off the bat. I don't want you to be uninformed. There's no reason for ignorance, he says. There's no reason for misunderstanding. I want to inform you. I want to bring clarity about those who are asleep. By the way, that's just Paul's way of saying about those who have died, right? Not merely sleeping. They've slipped from this life into the next. They've died. And then notice at the end of verse 13 that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Probably like me, you've run into some people who have lost loved ones and they are hopeless, right? I was just talking with somebody this week who was talking about what happens to people when they die. It was actually somebody who knew someone, but this young man we were talking about believed in nothing. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in an afterlife. He had no belief about anything in particular. And his conclusion about death was this: when we die, we're just done. There is no future. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There's nothing, right? And so many people would share a similar perspective in this world, right? There's just kind of nothing. This life is all there is. Grab all the gusto you can, because when this is done, there's nothing more. Of course, many people in our world are religious, right? Some believe in all kinds of afterlife and all kinds of things that could happen. But ultimately, here's what Paul's saying. They ultimately have no hope, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope, right? That's really what he's saying here. Right? I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope, because those people don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have the hope of victory over sin and death. They don't have the hope of eternal fellowship with God in glory. They have no hope of that. They may believe in other things. They may believe in nothing, but ultimately their beliefs are hopeless. Paul says, I don't want you grieving like that. Notice, by the way, grief is not wrong, right? When we lose a loved one, grief is an expected response. I've lost some people near to me over the years, and probably the closest relationship my fought was my father, and boy, I knew grief. In fact, I often described it like the waves of an ocean. Sometimes the waves after his death, the waves of emotion, were just kind of lapping up at my feet, not overly intense, not overly difficult, and then unexpected, this huge wave of emotion would go over me, right? And I'd find myself weeping and in deep grief, right? And that's just part of losing someone we love, right? But Paul says, I don't want you grieving hopelessly. Okay to grieve, but not without hope. And so Paul in this passage, and I want you to catch this, Paul in this passage is going to give us five reasons for hope when believers die, right? That's really the focus of his writing. And so when someone passes away, how am I to grieve rightly? How am I to grieve with hope? What would that look like? Five reasons for hope when believers die. I want you to catch the first one. First of all, we have a foundation to stand on. Why can we grieve with hope? Well, because we have a foundation to stand on. Look what Paul now goes on to say in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, you know what? I don't know how it is when you read your Bible, but sometimes we read certain phrases and just kind of gloss over them, right? We kind of, hey, I want to get to the bigger thought, the main idea, but that would be a big mistake as you're unpacking this section of Scripture. Paul wants to give us hope when believers die. He wants us to be comforted. He wants to dispel ignorance. And to do that, he sets the foundation in verse 14. For since, by the way, maybe your Bible says if, and the idea in the original language isn't, well, maybe I believe this or maybe I don't. It could be true, but it might not be true. No, Paul's wording here is, since we believe this, this is what's true. This is what I can count on. And notice what it is. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Hey, you would understand this, right? That is the foundation of the Christian faith, right? Over the years, I've had many people ask me, how do we know we're right and every other religion of the world is wrong? How can we so openly declare that there's one way to God and only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ? How can we possibly declare that? It's verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? The foundation of the Christian faith and what makes our faith sure and certain is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in his letter to the Corinthian church, and he writes this in chapter 15, verse 14. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Hey, listen, nothing we're doing this morning matters. Not our study of the Word of God, not our gathering to sing praises to Jesus Christ, not our fellowship with each other. None of that matters if Jesus Christ is dead and in the grave. Right? It's meaningless if there's no resurrection. But Paul is declaring in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he really highlights it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus is alive, that he didn't stay dead. In fact, it's not like, I wonder if it happened or not. Paul is absolutely certain about it. In fact, listen to what he says early in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is 1 Corinthians 15:3. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, listen to the proof of the resurrection. "And that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, then to the 12, "then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Hey, do you hear Paul's point? Jesus Christ is alive. And it's not something we're unclear on or unsure about. Paul says there is irrefutable evidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just show up to a few people after he had died. He literally appeared to hundreds of people. And Paul says, in fact, you can go find them today, at least when he wrote the letter, right? Hey, you can track many of them down. Some have died, but most of them are still around. Just go ask them what they saw. They saw Jesus alive. And Paul declares the absolute confidence that is his and ours in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now get this. That is the foundation to stand on when believing loved ones die. That's Paul's point. I'm going to give you some comfort and encouragement. I'm going to dispel some ignorance. You're concerned about what happens to believers when they die. And Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, everything is based on that. And that is the foundation for what I'm about to tell you. Hey, listen, I hope this morning your confidence is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, it isn't just the hope in death, is it? It's really the hope in life, right? The hope we have to live our lives and to bear up under each day, whatever comes our way, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? It's the foundation we stand on. I trust you stand on it, that your life is built on it. Now watch what Paul goes on to say. Not only is there a foundation to stand on, but notice this, there's a promise to count on. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." There is a foundation. Jesus Christ has resurrected. And Paul goes on to say this, "And because he has," because we know that's true, that's made something sure and certain. You can count on it. You can kind of take it to the bank. Here's what's going to happen. Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, believers in Jesus Christ, when they die, rise from the dead, right? That's what he's saying in verse 14, right? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And by the way, let me ask you a question. I want you to answer out loud, all right? So get ready. It's a yes or a no, so you can give your vote here in just a second. Yes or no? Does God keep his promises? What's the answer? Yes. I don't think I heard a single no in the room, right? God keeps his promises. What he says will transpire, does transpire, right? The Bible filled with the promises of God, things that we can count on. They are sure and certain. Many of them already fulfilled throughout the Word of God, some yet to come. And here's one that's yet to come for many, right? The believing dead will be brought to glory and back to life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, I can't even begin to tell you how many graveside services I've been part of. Too many. And I've stood, and in some cases next to that casket before it's lowered into the ground, I've stood and watched, in some cases, people grieving hopelessly, others in great anticipation. But here's the reality, for believers, that's not going to be the final thing, right? Yes, it's a time of grief. Yes, it's a time of great loss. It brings great pain into our life. But here's the reality of it. When that body is placed in the ground, it's a lot like putting a seed into the ground, right? Because when the farmer does that, or if you do that in your yard, right, you're putting the seed in anticipation that there's going to be something that springs to life. Right? The seed's just not going to stay there. Something's coming out of it, right? Paul says exactly that in verse 14. The body, when it dies, is merely a seed that we wait for the time when it will spring to life. What a great truth. What a great promise. Even so, through Jesus, because of who he is and what he's accomplished, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Hey, listen, you can, that's a promise you can count on. Your believing loved ones, those people you were thinking about just a moment ago when you raised your hand. There's a resurrection coming for those people. They're going to be raised to life. Paul's giving some reasons for hope or confidence when people die, right? A promise to count on, a foundation to stand on. Then notice this, I want you to see an authority to lean on. Look what Paul says in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now we're going to see in just a moment what Paul is declaring. But again, don't just kind of skim over the words to get to the bigger idea. Paul's words are inspired by God, and he wants us to understand something. He wanted the Thessalonian believers to understand it. For this, what I'm about to tell you about the coming of Jesus Christ and all that it entails, what I'm spelling out for you about believers who have died, all of this, he says, we declare to you by the word of the Lord. I hope you would understand this. I know many of you believe it. When Paul is talking, he's not winging it, right? He isn't just engaged in human speculation. Here's kind of what I think. Here's how I think it's going to go down. Here's some things I've kind of logically put together. That's not Paul's approach in any of his preaching, right? And it's certainly not his approach here. Hey, I'm not coming to you with human wisdom or understanding, ultimately, Paul says. All that I'm telling you about this is by a word of the Lord, right? In other words, this isn't human speculation. It is divine revelation. Jesus is behind what I'm saying. It's hard to know for sure in this passage what Paul's thinking of. It might be some specific teaching that Jesus gave while he was on earth about death and life after death. Certainly could include that. Jesus did talk about that from time to time. It could be that Paul received a prophetic word from God, something not in Scripture, something that Jesus didn't directly teach about, but still God revealed the truth to him. Hard to know which is true, but here's the reality of it. No matter how Paul got the word from God, he's saying this, I'm speaking on the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way, do you understand that that's what we do when we open this book? Whether I'm doing it up here this morning with you, or you take your Bible and share it with somebody else and you tell people what God says, you are ultimately in those moments speaking the word of God. It's the authority. I tell you all of that because Paul is wanting to give us some hope. And he says, listen, this isn't mere speculation. This isn't just some good thoughts I've come up with. I'm telling you, this is God's word. You can take it to the bank. It's a guaranteed reality. There is an authority that you can lean on regarding what happens to people when they die. if they're believers in Jesus Christ. It's sure and certain. Are you with me? Some reasons for hope. We've not gotten to the main one yet, but he says there's certainly a promise. There's a foundation, right? There's authority. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 15. There is a truth to rest on. He says, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." There's a truth you can count on, or I'm sorry, rest on. What is the truth? Well, here's what it is. There's no advantage for those that are living when Christ returns over those who have died before Christ returns. It doesn't matter when he comes back whether you're alive or dead. Why? Because the living are not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the believing dead are not going to be left out on the joy and celebration and victory of Christ's return. All that that brings, all that it is for every follower of Jesus Christ, no matter whether you're living when he comes back or if you have died before he comes back. Why? Because, we'll see it in just a second, because there's going to be a resurrection. So he says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Hey, it didn't dawn on me. It's not in my notes, but I'm struck by it in this moment. You do believe that Jesus is coming back, right? What did the angels say when Jesus ascended into heaven? Hey, why do you guys, I'm paraphrasing, why are you guys standing up here gazing up into heaven? Don't you get it? This same Jesus who you watched go up into heaven is one day coming back from heaven, right? And when he comes back, the next time, not as a humble, lowly baby in a manger, but the next time as a victorious, conquering king, right? He's coming back. And when he does, the saved living and the saved dead included in the glorious return of Jesus Christ, right? Those who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What a great truth to rest on. Every believer gets to participate in the return of Jesus Christ. And then notice this last idea, this last reason for hope. There is a reunion to wait on. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Hey, can I just tell you something before we kind of unpack these couple of verses? Paul's goal here is not doctrinal. There's some great, rich doctrinal truth here, some teaching about God here that certainly he wants us to understand. But remember this, the reason for writing this passage is mostly pastoral. I'm concerned about those that are hurting, those that are grieving. They're wondering about what happens to their believing loved ones. Are they going to see them again? Are they going to be involved in the return of Christ? Are they going to miss out on the glory of and victory of Jesus Christ when he returns? And Paul says, listen, I have a heart for you. I want you to understand this. His words are pastoral. And as he seeks to give that comfort, he tells us this is how it's going to go down when Jesus Christ comes back. This is what the victory and the celebration will look like. Here are some steps in that return. He's not talking about the timing of it. He's not giving us all the details, right, of the future. But he's given us a general idea, a flow of what it will look like when Jesus comes back. And I want you to notice there's four elements to Christ's return in these two verses. right? Four elements of Christ's coming. Here's the first one. There's return, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Hey, Jesus Christ is coming back. And there's going to be a return. And I hope you notice in the passage, it is not just visible, right? Yes, he's coming. We're going to see him, right? The angel said it. I just referred to it. Hey, this same Jesus is coming back just like he went up, right? They watched him come up, and we're going to watch him come down. It's going to be a visible return. But did you notice in the passage, it's also an audible return. Right, it has some sounds associated with it. The shout of command. I can only wonder what that is. Right? Many commentators speculate that when Jesus Christ comes back, the shout of command is going to be something like when Jesus yelled into Lazarus' tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Right? Maybe this shout from God that says to the dead in Christ, "Rise." But a shout of command from God and the voice of an archangel. Maybe we'll talk about it tonight as we discuss this passage further. There's really only one archangel mentioned in the Bible. His name is Michael. Whether this is Michael or another archangel, who knows? Not really all that important. But there's an angelic presence in the return of Christ, right? And there's a shout of some kind associated with the angels as they are part of this return, and then the sound of the trumpet of God, perhaps the trumpet that rallies the troops, a trumpet of celebration. Again, we don't know exactly what the trumpet call is about, but are you getting the idea? This isn't some private secret thing that nobody's going to know about, right? This is visible. It's audible. The King of Kings is coming back, and when he does, we're seeing it. We're hearing it. By the way, I can't imagine it. I've been saved since I was 9, almost 50 years now. I've sang about Jesus. I've sang to Jesus. I've read his word. I pray to him. But when he comes back, I'm going to see him. By the way, you can't tell it. I have goosebumps just thinking about that. Return. Notice the second element, resurrection. I got to move quickly. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hey, what is the first order of business when Jesus Christ comes back? It's the very thing that these Thessalonians were concerned about. What's going to happen to my loved one after they've died and Jesus Christ comes back? Are they missing out? Are they not going to be glorified? Are they going to not get to celebrate and worship and all the things associated with the coming of Christ? And Paul says, No, the first order of business, the dead in Christ are resurrected. Can't fathom that. Wait a minute. What about the people that got eaten by sharks? What about people who were cremated? What about the people who have been dead for hundreds of years and they really isn't anything but dust in the grave anymore? Really? They're going to be resurrected? Yeah, they're going to be resurrected by the power of God, right? They're reconstituted, if I can say it that way. Brought back to life. That seed that was placed in the ground springs to life at the return of Jesus Christ. You can count on it. It comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. Return, resurrection, and then notice this element. There is rapture. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hey, those who are alive when Christ returns don't miss out, right? Yes, the dead are the first order of business. They're gloriously, powerfully resurrected and brought to life. But those that are alive when Jesus Christ comes back, who knows, maybe some of us, in that moment, we're going to be raptured. That's really just the Latin word. We take it into English, but it's a Latin word that means caught up or ripped away or snatched away. Think about this. Anybody fly lately? No. I don't mean on an airplane, Tim. That does not count. All right? Anybody just like get out in your backyard and say, I'm going to take off today? By the way, I've tried it. I never get further than like a foot off the ground, right? I can jump and jump and jump all day, but I'm not leaving. I can't break gravity, right? I can't get airborne, right? Now think about it. When Jesus Christ comes back, what happens to believers who are alive? We all get to fly. How awesome is that? By the way, I'm going to answer it for you. I think pretty awesome. Rapture. Hey, by the way, same power of God, right? The same power of God that lifts people from the grave and reconstitutes them and glorifies their bodies also glorifies us and translates us into a heavenly being, and by the power of God literally lifts us from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch the last element, reunion. Right? Are you with me? Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion. Paul says in verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. I would venture to say that probably everybody in the room has been to at least one family reunion over the years, right? Some families have them every single year. Think about this reunion. This is the greatest family reunion ever. Right? All followers of Jesus Christ, dead and living, when Jesus Christ comes back, what happens? Resurrection, rapture, all of them now together with the Lord in the air so that we will always be with the Lord. So who's going to be there? I'm going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. And every loved one I've ever had who knows Jesus Christ going to be there. I'm going to see my dad again, and I'm going to see my grandparents again, and I'm going to see dear friends that I've lost over the years. They're going to be part of that. And your loved ones, your friends, I don't know, maybe somebody that's alive today will not be alive when this takes place, but you'll see them again. Boy, God's opening up the heavens to celebrate that. Thank you, God. Perfect time for thunder. Are you with me? A glorious reunion forever with Christ. One hymn writer put it this way. You know the song, I'm sure, but let me just read you the words. He said this, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. Is there any reason to fear death or to worry over what happens to believing loved ones when they die? Is it really any real cause for concern? No, because God gives us great hope, right? Reasons for hope. He gives us a foundation to stand on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us a promise to count on, the resurrection of believers who have died. He gives us an authority to lean on, the very word of God itself. He gives us a truth to rest on. No one's being left out in the return of Jesus Christ. And he gives us a reunion to wait on. I'm coming back. You're coming back with me. You're going to be forever with me. You're going to see your believing loved ones again. What a glorious day that will be. And notice how he ends. Therefore, because all of this is true, because all of this is coming, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Loss is hard. Grief is overwhelming. The questions and doubts that happen when people that we love die are sometimes overwhelming. But it's in those times that we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage each other with these words. Not just, it will be okay. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be, it's all right. No, not just those words, right? Hey, these words. Christ is coming back. There's a reunion waiting. And if you love him and you know him, you're part of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for such a helpful word. Because, Lord, we've been there where these Thessalonian believers were. We've faced death, the death of loved ones. We've perhaps even contemplated our own death, and it brings us questions and concerns of all sorts. Maybe there's someone even in the room this morning deeply fearful of dying because they don't know what would happen to them. Lord, may we find comfort and encouragement in your word this morning. And I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning who does not have the foundation of Jesus Christ in their life, that even this morning would be the day they would return from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we might live with this confidence that Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, we will be forever with him. Lord, thank you for your word. Drive these truths deep into our heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.